Good morning.
Morning. Morning, Elder Dale.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It never ceases to amaze me how God works things out. As Pastor Ross mentioned, this message was one that was laid on my heart actually quite a while ago. And it was amazing how our scripture memory verse is going to play into it, and you'll see that as it plays out. I also have a real penchant for Puritan teaching and the old ways of doing things. And Carl starting out that song just a cappella with no accompaniment. Wow, how cool. And then be able to once again recognize Frank Buchdahn is leaving, and what a great honor and privilege it is to be able to preach this last sermon that you'll hear here at Grace Community Church. I'm blessed beyond belief. Our sermon text today, if you would stand and read it with me, is from the book of Jeremiah. And we'll be looking at chapter 6. And I will be reading verses 16 through 19. And we read, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it." Heavenly Father, we just ask you this day to open the eyes of our understanding to see your truth, for thy word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to start out this message with just something that you can do on your own. I was going to have us all do it, but it might take up too much time. And in fact, speaking of time, so I don't get caught up like the old Puritans, I have a little clock here to keep me on track. So let me start this. It's not starting. Okay. So that's what I'm going to do, Carl. Thank you. If I give over an hour, trust me, lunch will still be there when you get there. If you ever once want to take, and just look for yourself, take your Bible and open it up where there's a division between the Old Testament and the New. And you'll notice, and don't cheat having a study Bible with a lot of tables in the back, okay, just hold on to what the scriptures are. And if you take a look, what you'll be holding in your left hand is a lot thicker than what is in your right. But that's not really an accurate comparison. Because as we study the scriptures and look into them, the New Testament is fully one-third Old Testament quotations. So those pages in our right hand actually shouldn't be as many. They're coming out of the pages that are in our left. And what we need to remember, and was not too often taught, and sometimes we forget, is that it's the New Testament that gives us the light, gives us the wisdom, gives us the knowledge and understanding that when we read in the Old Testament, we can see what God was showing us. And in fact, the Old Testament is filled with many lessons for us Christians. And in fact, and Paul tells us in Romans 15:4, that it was written for our learning. And he says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." And it was also written for our admonition. And Paul writes again in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, 11th verse, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, that they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." I emphasize that word admonition. A lot of times you talk to folks and well, yeah, that's again for our learning, for our teaching. Well, anyway, the word admonition, specifically defined, is a gentle reproof, counsel against a fault, instruction in duties, instruction in the way you should act. It's a caution and a direction. So we see that not only was the Old Testament written for our learning, but it was written to give us direction. And one such lesson we just read is found in the days of Jeremiah. Back during that time, there was a great amount of religious and social turmoil. You know, Jeremiah, during the course of his life, lived throughout the last five kings of Israel. And the first of those five that he saw was Josiah. And Josiah was a pretty decent king. In fact, he was the one who, during his time, the law was found, and he wanted it read to the people so they could repent of the ways that they had been going into. They had already fallen into sin, some gross sin. And he was the one that sparked a revival of sorts. Unfortunately, after his death, the nation of Israel had four really terrible kings, and they fell back again into their idolatry and their gross injustice towards God. You know, there was also, at the time, great nations that were, things were happening. Assyria, which was a mighty nation at the time, it was on the decline. Egypt was trying to reform its past, to reclaim its past glory. And to the north, Babylon was poised to conquer them all. And you see, at this time, the nation of Israel was being pulled in all sorts of directions. You see, they did fall into this gross idolatry. They were involved in child sacrifice, folks. Okay? They were burning their children to Moloch. They were also involved with cultic prostitution, offering up these ways of living to the Queen of Heaven. Now, in these days, who you worshipped kind of made a difference with who you had alliance with. So now you got these three nations, Assyria falling, Egypt trying to rise up, Babylon getting poised. Well, what gods are we going to worship now? Who are we going to align ourselves with? You see, it's also during this time in an agrarian society. There were farms and fields. We had to grow their own food. They didn't have central syndics like we do today. And so, in the midst of great wars and turmoil, local economies could be greatly affected, as well as the people. So, we also see, too, as we learn from some of Jeremiah's contemporaries, that would be Daniel and Ezekiel, that not all of Israel had fallen. God always provides himself with a faithful remnant. However, the vast majority of the nation was involved in very wicked ways. Now, what we just read was that the Lord offered them an opportunity to repent and find rest for their souls. And using the imagery of travelers who have lost their way, the Lord called them to ask for the old paths. And if we look in our Bibles at the 16th verse, what he says is, stand in the ways and see. Notice that it's not stand in the way, it's plural, stand in the ways. There are many ways. There's not just one path that we can follow. And in fact, there are many directions that one might follow. And he gives them a specific direction, ask for the old paths. Now it seems that the old way is the best way. And I would say that's true, but the way of evil is old too. It's been around since the Garden of Eden. So what particular old way are we being asked to look for? And it is where the good way is. And not all paths lead to the good way. And in this case, and specifically, the old paths are marked out by the law of Moses, as we read in verse 19, because they have not heeded my words nor my law, but rejected it. Now, what gets commonly mixed up is when you talk about the law of Moses, a lot of people think of not only the moral, but the Levitical laws, all 613 precepts. But here specifically, and we'll see it shortly, is that he was specifically pointing to the moral law. I mean, if you just turn the page and go to Jeremiah 7 and start in verse 22. And this is what God said to them. And I found this very interesting. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the way that I brought them. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifice. So when they were brought out of Egypt, God didn't tell them about the sacrifices and the building of the tabernacle or all that stuff. What did he say? Verse 23. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my words, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. So he wanted them to walk according to the moral law. And then, if you continue one more verse, and like we heard before, God points out to them, yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. You know, Jesus makes that same plea today. If we look at Luke 13:24, he encourages us to strive to enter through the gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and not be able. He tells us about a way that has a gate, and this way is narrow, and it's not easily entered. And he tells us this because there is only one way to the Father, as Philip prayed before. Jesus tells us in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Peter, after being arrested, after he and John were arrested, talking to the Pharisees, proclaimed, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Right? Jesus also points out, like we learned in Jeremiah, that there are other broad ways that might be followed. He tells us in Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. It's a way that many follow and leads to destruction. But the way that Jesus offers is the good way, the same good way that was offered to Israel in Jeremiah's time. In fact, back in Jeremiah's time, that way was marked out by the moral law. And now Jesus tells us, and it's marked out by his commands. And again, we heard this earlier in Matthew 11:29. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find, and common promise, rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. You see, measured by our time frame, the words of Jesus are relatively old, some 2,000 years. But something important for us to remember here and make note of is that his words were already old when he was speaking of them to Israel at his time. They had been spoken to Israel all throughout the Old Testament. And what happened to Israel appears to be the case with many today. And it's described that they stumbled from the ancient paths to walk in pathways. Now you see, Israel has stumbled. And we find out in Jeremiah 18, verse 15, why that is. And God says, because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to worthless idols, and they have caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths to walk in pathways and not on the highway. They stumbled because they have forgotten God. They have forgotten the landmarks that were set up for them. Even though God revealed himself and his will long before, he established a highway for them to follow. Instead, they had turned to many of the side pathways. In fact, we see that in Jeremiah 7:24. Yeah, and why that happened. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, and this is why they turned to the pathways, but followed the counsels and dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. You know, we in the 21st century, 19th century, 18th, all the way throughout, ever since this was written, God's people face the same dangers today. Jesus established a highway for us to follow. He established it by his words, his doctrine, and his commandments, as we just read. He told us, learn from me. And what he did was he communicated this through his apostles and the prophets. And we read about this in the establishment of the building up of the body of Christ as a group of people, that having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So here, built on the foundation, Jesus is the main foundation. Upon no other foundation can we build up. But in a secondary sense, the apostles and the prophets were foundational in that they preached the word. And unless we think that they did this on their own accord, and they were nervous about it before Jesus left them, Jesus gave them comfort. He let them know that they were going to be aided by the Holy Spirit. In John 18:12-13, he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. And when the apostles and the early prophets, remember, a prophet in the New Testament is just somebody, maybe like me or Pastor Groves or Pastor Lane, who stands here and preaches the word of God. The early disciples were careful to follow this. In fact, the overarching verse over our GCF program, Acts 2:42, the early disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So there was a steadfastness. What the apostles and prophets taught needed to be steadfastly held. And, you know, the thing of it is Christians both then and now are commanded to follow this. We have two passages in 2 Thessalonians. First, in chapter 2, verse 15, therefore, brethren, Paul writes, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. And in chapter 3 of that same book, in the 6th verse, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. I need to point out in these verses, sometimes they get twisted a little bit. And there is a certain large religious group who will tell you that, well, you know, the Bible says one thing, but we also have the oral tradition of the apostles. Well, these verses tell us that that oral tradition and the written word are one and the same. And if what you're telling me is an oral tradition and it doesn't agree with the word of God, then I'm thinking the oral tradition might be askew. So, Christians both then and now are commanded to follow the word's doctrine and commandments. Yet, these days, there are many pathways that would lead us astray should they be followed, such as the doctrines of men. In Matthew 15, 8 and 9, Jesus quotes from Isaiah, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." The other thing that might lead us astray are the philosophies of men. Colossians 2:8. "Beware lest anyone cheat you." Remember, going after the philosophy of men, you'll be cheated. Okay? "Lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Well, after a long discourse of rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus said of these things, "Woe to you lawyers, woe to you scribes, woe to you Pharisees, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering, you hindered." We're warned against such doctrines and philosophies in Ephesians 5, 6 and 7. "Again, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." I mentioned the tradition of the Roman Catholic Church, and I have some other examples. Things that are out there that grab and vie for our attention. The biggies, there's Roman Catholicism. There's Mormonism. Well, you might ask, well, when those young guys come and knock at the door and they don't want to read the Bible to me, but they want to give me the Book of Mormon, I know that. Glenn Beck, he's a Mormon. He holds the Mormon tradition. In fact, he's not even a traditional Mormon. And yet, Christians are falling behind him because he's a great conservative and he's got a plan. Guess what? Do not be partakers with them. Jehovah's Witnesses and others like that, that call themselves Christian, but any surface examination, and even just a little bit below the surface, you look at the philosophies and the doctrines of these folks, they do not line up with the Word of God. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. I mentioned some modern things. The purpose-driven movement, right? A church growth platform built on a business model. Is that how we're supposed to build up the Church of God? There are books written about the effects of the purpose-driven movement on churches, old-time churches, churches that were established in the ways of God. They adopted these methods, and there are books written about folks like Frank were forced out of their church because they wanted to hold true to the Word of God. The emerging church, their main tenet is to redefine Christianity. I didn't realize Christianity needed redefining. And yet this is what they're doing, and they're drawing in young people, folks. They're drawing them in. Some other little thoughts. I may ruffle a feather or two here, but please, examine it according to Scripture. Kingdom dominion theology. Well, it sounds good on the onset. Let's all us Christians get together. We'll establish the kingdom here on earth. Well, dig a little deeper into the theology. And the reason being that we need to establish this kingdom on earth is all Christian, everybody's getting along, is because then once man does his thing, Christ will return. False teaching, folks. When Jesus was asked when he was going to come back, he says, "Nobody knows when I come back. I don't even know, but the Father knows." Scripture also teaches that in the world, if you're a Christian, you're going to be hated, and you'll be hated because they first hated him. And yet, we're supposed to establish a place where everybody gets along. The New Apostolic Reformation. Here's a group that's a leader. His special revelation directly from God and preaches it out and says that these are the things that are going to be. And she is oftentimes very wrong. Healing revivals. You hear stuff about the Benny Hinns of this world, and I got to ask them a question. How come they never go into hospitals and put them out of business? It's easy to be deceived. Do not be partakers with them. The Jesus Seminar. Here was a great group of guys who, word by word, looked at the words of Jesus and decided for themselves whether or not he said them or not. Take that for what it's worth. There's false teaching on TV. All sorts of things. There's some books, some other thoughts. How about having your best life now? I think maybe Stephen would have appreciated that book before they stoned him. Health, wealth, and prosperity. Oh, yeah! If I stood up here and told you, you know what? Your gospel seed isn't the word of God, it's the money in your pockets. And if you give it to me, you will be blessed, and you will see your stocks increase, you will see your health go up, you will just have everything you want. Oh my goodness, I just watched it on TV and shook my head and people are giving them the money. Do not be partakers with them. You know the flash in the pans too. How about that prayer, Jabez? That was real popular for a while. Fell away. How about labeling various Eastern mysticism and cultic practices as Christian? How about Christian yoga? Christian meditation? Contemplative prayer? Experiencing God? Just look in any popular mainstream Christian bookstore and look at the titles and you'll see all these things. All man-centered, all doctrines and philosophies of men. And oftentimes these things are packaged as new and improved. But these doctrines and philosophies will fail you. And they ultimately fail to deliver only what the Lord truly offers. And what is that promise? Rest for your souls. So to ensure, to guarantee that we are not led astray, we need to do is what Israel was supposed to do. We should be setting up signposts, making landmarks, using the key of knowledge. This was the solution for Israel. And they were supposed to do this. In Jeremiah 31:21, they were told, set up signposts, make landmarks, set your heart toward the highway, the way in which you went. Turn back, O virgin of Israel. Turn back to these, your cities. For them, these signposts and landmarks are the law of Moses, to which they were not to add to or take away. In Deuteronomy 4:1-2, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And they were to teach these to every generation. In the 9th verse of that same chapter, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Israel had really blown it in Jeremiah's day. And that little passage that we read in chapter 6. It's the last call. But God is merciful. He will give you that last call. But we also have to remember, too, that if we do not heed, if we do not repent, and by way of clarification, oftentimes in a gospel proclamation, you are told to repent. Turn from your ways now. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I teach you today, the repentance is a lifelong process. You should be examining yourselves to see if you're in the faith every single day, every hour, every minute if you need to, because we can be so easily led astray. What did Israel do? They didn't teach the commandments. They forgot God. Their children and their grandchildren did not learn. And look at what happened to them. The solution for us is the same thing. The exact same thing. We should be setting up roadmarks, signposts, landmarks, using the key of knowledge to lead us, to guide us, to keep us on the right way. For us, these signposts and landmarks aren't only found in the Old Testament, but they're also talked about in the New. They're found in the Apostles' Doctrine as it is received as God's Word. Again, Acts 2:42, steadfastly did they keep in the Apostles' teaching. And in 1 Corinthians 14:37, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And you see, what makes them effective is that they contain these words, these teachings, these commandments, contain the very doctrine of Christ, without which we cannot have God. 2 John 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. The apostolic teaching also points to the law of Moses. Romans 3:31, Paul writing, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. On the contrary, we establish the law. Paul introduces in this verse a defense which he expounds upon later on in the same book of Romans in chapters 6 and 7. And what the charge he was trying to avoid is that he was teaching a doctrine known as antinomianism, which means against the law. And that is one of the things that was so difficult for the Pharisees and the scribes to understand back in that day. It's also hard to understand today. And in fact, to see the establishment of the law, he starts out that treatise, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Yes, the apostolic teaching points to the law of Moses. In 1 John 2, verses 4 through 6, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. We're commanded there to keep his commandments and to walk as he walked. 1 John 5:3, another teaching to the law of Moses, or another pointing to the law of Moses. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. And then, Phil alluded to this in his prayer by quoting on the book of James. And to be doers of the word and not hearers only. A little farther down in that passage, you'll read in verse 25, But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I'd like us to look at that scripture reading today out of Ephesians 2, 1 and 10 at this time, and we'll bring some clarity into what we've been talking about. And I hope to try and coagulate this into something understandable. Now, you may have been listening to me, and you think, Elder Dale, are you saying we've got to keep the law to be saved? No. Well, absolutely not. That's not what I'm teaching at all. So, we read, and I have to put on the glasses now, but we read, actually, one more point. Do we have to keep the law to be saved? No. If we don't keep the law, are we going to be lost? It's another false teaching. No. But let's look at verses 8 and 9 here. See, everybody knows, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Most of us can quote that by heart. But you know what? Why do we stop there? Why do we not read verse 10? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Does a question come into your mind? What are these good works? I wondered that. Well, I'm really big on teaching catechisms. In fact, right over here in room 117, our little GCF, the branches, and yeah, this is a shameless plug, we are going through Spurgeon's catechism right now, and we find in the creeds and the catechisms great nuggets of wisdom and teaching. Every one of us is like the Ethiopian eunuch. Sometimes we can be reading the thing, and we don't know what it is. But there have been people that have gone before us that have learned and taught us. And on this particular point, in terms of what are these good works, I'd like us to look at question and answer number 91 of the Heidelberg Catechism for an explanation. And in fact, the question is, but what are good works? And the catechism, the writers of the catechism answer it this way. Only those which are done out of true faith in accordance with the law of God and to his glory, and not those based on our own opinion or on the precepts of men. You know, G.I. Williamson, in his book on that studies and expounds on the Heidelberg Catechism, comments on this. He says, there are those who claim that Christians are under no obligation to keep God's commandments. We are saved by grace alone, and therefore not under the law, they say. While it is true that our works do not enter into our justification, by grace are you saved, not of works. It is not true to say that this is all God has to say about his plan of salvation. Scripture teaches us that salvation is utterly amazing. How often have we sung the song, Amazing Grace? It not only changes one's legal standing before God, being justified, but also changes the one who has the standing. One who is saved not only is justified through the atonement of Jesus, but also has the law of God written in his heart through the work of the Holy Spirit. The men who wrote the Heidelberg Catechism understood this. To them, it was simply unthinkable that one could really have one without the other. If one is really saved, then radical changes will follow. And this because the Holy Spirit of Christ is at work in the hearts of his people. People need to be warned that we cannot be saved, can't even think of ourselves as saved, unless there is a radical change in our lives and in our way of living. take note of how often the apostles wrote about this very concern. And in fact, I will read one of those scriptures, and maybe you can read it for yourselves with me. 1 Corinthians. We'll go to the 6th chapter. And we'll read verses 9 and 10. And Paul writes to us again about this concern that they wrote about. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. The apostles also wrote about these things in Galatians, Ephesians, and in 1 John. The danger here is very real, precisely because it's so appealing. It is natural for one to think that he can be justified by faith without any big changes in the way that he lives. There is no salvation for those who remain unchanged, but only for those who in gratitude, and a key word coming up here, who in gratitude strive to keep God's commandments. As we read before, John truly did say, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. There are people in the visible church today who have a certain intellectual understanding of the doctrines of the atonement and justification by faith, but do not want to obey the scriptures. What's wanted is salvation by grace alone, by faith alone. But please, don't tell us about law and commandments. In fact, these days, there's much talk about love as a kind of replacement for the commandments. We don't need rules, not only the New Testament. Now, all we need is love. And if you are sure you're acting out of love, well, then that makes it all right. I apologize for the sarcasm, but I can't help it. Love has become, a misunderstanding of what love actually is has become a humanistic type of poisoning that has seeped into the hearts and minds of believers everywhere. In fact, how often have you heard the saying, God hates the sin, but loves the sinner? Well, exactly, who or what is it that gets cast into the lake of fire in the book of Revelation? Is it just the sins of men? Or is it the souls of those who have sinned? In Psalm 7, we're told very clearly that God is angry with the wicked every day. He draws his bow at the sinner, not the sin. Is it loving for us to embrace somebody who is in gross idolatry or sin and say everything will be all right, to say this prayer and you didn't go to heaven, but not warn them about the life that they're leading and the end that's to come? Very good analogy here. And I think Randy testify to me. Are there open areas around that Grand Canyon that you saw where you could walk over if you wanted to? Yes. Jane, you saw the Grand Canyon in person. Testify. Are there places where you can walk over? On the authority of two witnesses, we know that we can just walk over and fall into that canyon. Now, as we examine the idea of love, we see a blind man. We're at the Grand Canyon. We're at one of these places. And there's a blind man. He's walking, he's tapping his cane. He's got earphones in. And he's really happy with himself because he's listening to some beautiful music. Just believe, you'll go to heaven. It'll be okay. Listen to this wonderful. Woo! And he's tapping along. And you see him, and he's heading for the edge. Now, tell me, how loving would it be to let him walk over? Or might we take the chance that we would offend him and knock him down? Pull those impulse drivers in and say, blind man, you're heading for certain death. Well, the same thing should be happening in churches across this land. God loves his creatures, but he will punish the wicked. In fact, Pastor Wayne's sermon, when he was, what's the word I'm looking for? When we were looking for another pastor. Candidating, thank you, Phil. Phil wasn't quick. He's quicker than Pastor Groves. I think you show favoritism. When he was candidating, what was his sermon about? For those of you who were here, it was about the wrath of God. God's angry with the wicked every day. You know, as we look in and look around us at what's going on, it saddens me that this idea of misguided love, misplaced emotions are being allowed to filter in. I want you to consider some statistics. It's been made known to this preacher. At the end of the day, a well-known Christian author appeared on Glenn Beck's TV program. And I don't have cable, so I have no idea. I'm taking this on faith that this is right. Okay? Appeared on Glenn Beck's TV program to proclaim, and I bet you guys have heard this too, to proclaim that born-again Christians get divorced, get drunk, use astrology, lie, steal, all this stuff, the same amount as non-believers. How many times have you heard this statistic? Ah, the divorce rate is as bad in the church as it is in the world. Well, let me give you some other facts, and you judge for yourself what is actually being polled here. Of these people who do these things, let me see. Let me get through it here. 34% of these people believe that a good person can earn a salvation. 28% say Jesus committed sins while on earth. 15% believe that Jesus was not physically or bodily raised from the dead. 26% believe all roads lead to God. And 45% of those folks that do all this stuff that's the same as the world, 45% don't believe that Satan is real. Can I ask you a question? Are they pulling the church or are they pulling the world? Misguided affections, folks. It's allowed the world into the church. I was recently at a gathering and got onto some theological topics and discussions with a brother, and he made this statement. You know, there is no unity in the church. Churches can't even agree with one another. And I said, you know what? You're exactly right. Because not everything that calls itself Christian is. What our teaching is all about here today is that we can be led astray. We have to maintain landmarks and signposts in our life. What we need to do if we find ourselves not having rest in our souls, if we find ourselves stumbling at the same points time and time again, in counseling circles it's called besetting sins. And I know it might ruffle a feather or two of our folks here of the counseling persuasion, but you've got to ask this person, is your signpost in place? Are you following the law of God? It's the only measure, as we also learned in the Catechism and throughout the Scripture, it's the only measure by way we can stay on the path where that good way is, being able to keep our sights fixed on the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ himself. Maybe for some of you, this message really seems off the wall. Maybe for some of you, you've never heard anything like this before. And there's another spot in Scripture where the law is pointed to. It's in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. For the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified through faith. You see, the law has a place in bringing sinners to Christ. If we examine ourselves under that law, we find that we've all lied. If you ever tell a lie, you're a liar. If you've ever stolen anything, irregardless of the value, you're a thief. If you ever use God's name in vain, you're a blasphemer. Have you always honored your mother and your father? Really? All the time? How about this one? If you ever looked at a woman with lust, you're guilty of adultery, Jesus taught in the Beatitudes, which, by the way, is an exposition of the law. Examine yourselves under that law. And if you have not come to a place of conversion, ask yourself, how are you going to stand before God when you stand there naked and alone and by yourself and He judges you by this law? Will you be innocent or guilty? If you're honest with yourself, guilty. And then what's the result? Heaven or hell? Well, a lot of people say heaven. Well, why is that? Well, they've been told a man-centered gospel all their lives. Just believe, live as you want. These people around me love me, they tell me I'm doing good. Oh. Well, if God were to judge like that, He would be an unjust judge. Imagine standing before a judge in a court of law today. If somebody murdered somebody very close to you, and you were at the trial of that murderer, and the judge says, murder, what do you have to say for yourself? He says, well, judge, I've been kind of a good person. I haven't done that since I killed Carl's friend. I think you'll let me go. And the judge does. You would be outraged, wouldn't you? So if on our human plane we like justice, just imagine how much greater the justice of God is. But it's not His will. You see, He did provide a way of salvation. And that's what He did when He sent Jesus Christ down here to live the only holy, perfect life. So He would go to the cross, accused of blasphemy Himself. And He hung on that cross, He bled and He died. They buried Him, and 3 days later, He rose up again. He was witnessed by 500 people. And more. And then He told those that would follow Him, go and make disciples of all nations. Well, you've heard the gospel. How about those of you that have come to conversion? Notice, I don't say born again or saved. I'm changing my mind on that. In fact, I bet Pastor Ross, coming from the Bible Belt, how many people you ask, hey, have you been born again? Oh, yeah, there was 12, 17, 24, 32, 47. These people aren't saved, but converted. Look at somebody and say, have you been converted? Have you experienced a radical change in your life that the things you used to do are now abhorrent to you? They repel you. Ask them that. Try that as you go around town and talk and rub elbows with folks. You might be surprised at some of the answers. And then, if the answer does surprise you in a negative way, share the truth with them. Well, if you have come to that place where you are converted and your life is fruitless, don't go the way of Israel. Don't go on the side paths. In fact, I have a friend here named Bob, and Bob is an accountant. He went to the greatest accounting school on the face of the earth. And when he left that accounting school, he did okay. And every time he'd mess up a little bit in his job, he'd go back to his books and, oh yeah, this is how I do this. But now I ask you, if all of a sudden Bob gets somebody come around and say, hey, Bob, if you use 2 plus 2 equals 5, your work will go a lot quicker. For how long will Bob be able to be called an accountant, always adding 2 and 2 is 5 in his work? The same thing for us. Bob would end up losing his job. As believers, God, like for Israel, would remove his hand of protection. Now, I'm not saying that all the bad things that happen to people are because of a sinful lifestyle. No. Jesus did promise that we would have trials and tribulations in this world. But how much more do we add to ourselves by not having our signposts and our landmarks in place? One last verse, and I know I'm way over time, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, many times we read here on Communion Sunday about a man examining himself. And in fact, within that chapter, those who lived a sinful lifestyle were weak, sickly, and sometimes died. Later on in that chapter, read it for yourself. I'll try and finish quickly here for you. Read it for yourself. And this is a key verse. This is so key. In fact, it's so key. We're going to look at it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll finish up and close. And I ask you to look at verse 31. And it says here, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." Many times people take comfort in the fact of, well, God must be chastening me, so I must be doing okay. Oh, why make it so hard on yourself? You know, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but how much more fruitful and productive can we be for His kingdom if we would just judge ourselves that we will not fall under His chastisement? We will, but He has shown us how we can avoid that. Will you join me in a quick word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, Lord God, for Your Word and for Your law, Father. And in fact, we're reminded of what the psalmist said. Blessed is the man that meditates on Your law both day and night. And Father, I just pray that this message and these words would bear fruit for You, Lord God, for Your kingdom and for Your glory. And I thank You in Jesus' name. Now I would like to say to you, now may the peace of God, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory, now and forever. Amen and amen.